Hey, welcome to this week's podcast, recorded live at Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.
And I want to talk just this morning for a few moments about this thought, wanted. Can you turn to the person next to you and just say, you're wanted. You're wanted. That might mean different things to different people. I don't know if anyone's on like federal police top 10 wanted. Maybe you're wanted. Hey, come on. Welcome to church. Have you ever wanted something? Of course you've wanted something. All of us want things. I don't know about you, but when I open up my social media and begin to scroll, I begin to see all of the things that I want on the pages, represented on the pages that I follow. Some of the pages are fashion. I see the fashion I want. I see the shoes that I want. Some of them I'm following my friends. I see the holiday I want that they've got. I see the shoes that I wanted that they got before me, so now I can't get. We see all of these things that we want. And so all of us in life, of course, we want different things. All of us have different wants, but there are wants and then there's deeper wants. There are things that are desires and aspirations. It's a deeper level of want. I just want to get fit. I just want to graduate. I want to pass that subject. I want a promotion. I want a new job. I'm single and I want that girl. That's a deeper level want than just a pair of shoes. Wanted. But there's a difference between wanting something and really wanting something. There's the want that I have sometimes when I'm lying on my couch at home and I think to myself, man, I want a drink. I don't want it enough to get up and get it for myself though. So if someone's gonna bring it to me, that's a good deal. But it's not a deep enough want to actually bother getting up off the couch. Here's another level of want. Here's another level of want. Sometimes we have this level of want. We go out for bubble tea. And perhaps my friend Seba is there because Seba is a slight bubble tea addict. And it's like, there's a group of us hanging out. It's like, oh, we're here for bubble tea. Seba, do you want any bubble tea? She's like, nah, I'm fine. And Seba is fine. I'm paying. She's like, oh, well, in that case, give me one of everything and let me pre-order one of everything for tomorrow as well and the day after. If you're paying, that's a different story. See, that's a different level of want. I want it, but only if you're willing to pay the price. I want it, but only if you can be bothered getting up off the couch to get it for me. See, there's all these different levels of want in life. We all want things to varying degrees, but I have good news for you today. God wants you. Oh, come on, somebody. If you're in this room and you already know that, this is something you need to understand. God wants you. That's good news. That is great news. God wants you. One of the most simple but profound things that you will ever hear. I dare you to try and wrap your mind around it and to let it go from your mind down into your heart that God, the God of the universe, wants you. He wants you. He wants you not just on your best day. He wants you. Not just for what you've done and what you've achieved. He wants you. Not just in your best moments. He wants you. Not for who you should be or who you could be or the potential in your life. No, He just wants you. All of those things aside, He wants you. As you've come into this room today, as you've lived your life, as you are in this moment in time, God still wants you. God wants you. He wants you. And that right there has the power to change our lives. But can we go deeper today? Can I tell you another thing? See, God wants you, but I want to tell you something else. God saw. Let me read to you from the Bible. It says this in Psalm 139. I'm going to put the scripture up on the screen. Someone else is going to do it. Wow, it worked. Psalm 139, verse 15 to 16, it says this, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was even born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. You know, so many people come into the world and they grow up being told that they were a mistake, or being told that they were not wanted, or being made to feel like they are not seen and they are not observed. But I want to tell you that before your parents ever got a twinkle in their eye, that God saw you. Before they ever had a coming together, that God had a plan for your life. Doesn't matter how you might have come into this world, I have good news for you today, that God saw you. He didn't just see you today. He didn't just see you yesterday. He saw you before you even saw yourself. God saw. You had God's attention long before you ever knew you needed it. You know, there's another verse in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 16, verse 13. They give God a name, and it was originally written in Hebrew. And so the Hebrew name is Elroy. Translated into our language, it means the God who sees. He's the God who sees you. He sees you in your highest of highs. He sees you in your lowest of lows. He sees you when you don't think anyone else sees you. And can I tell you this? He sees you and He still wants you. He wants you. If you've ever felt overlooked and invisible to others, you got to stop those lies right now and understand that to God, He sees you and He wants you. Even in a crowd full of people, He still sees you. Even in 1 in 7 billion people on this globe, He still sees you. The God of the universe, He sees you. But I got more good news for you today. He wants you. He sees you. And one more, another one. God thought. Think about this. You have been on the mind of God. I want to read the next two verses to you from this same Psalm, Psalm 139, verse 17. It says, how precious are your thoughts about me, God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. God's thoughts towards you outnumber the grains of sand in the earth. This thought in itself is mind-blowing. I don't know if you've ever had a day off and you were particularly bored. Yesterday it was like that for me. So I went down to Port Melbourne Beach. I thought, I wonder how many grains of sand fit in my hand. So I started to count them. And I'm a very good counter. I also might be lying, but that's all right. Only about this. They say that in a hand of sand, there's 100,000 grains of sand. I guess depending on the hand, but 100,000 grains of sand in a handful. But God says he thinks about you more than just a handful. If you had a week off or maybe a month off and you wanted to dig up a cubic meter of sand and count the grains of sand in a whole meter, they say there's around 7 billion grains of sand. But God says he thinks about you more than just a meter. In fact, someone who must have had a lot of spare time on their hand once upon a time guesstimated how many meters of sand there are in the whole world. Think of the deserts. Think of the ocean. Think of the beaches. This person must have had a lot of spare time. But thankfully for me, they put it on Google. Google's always right. 7 billion grains of sand in a meter. 800 trillion cubic meters of sand in the world. You put those numbers together, it adds up to 5,600 billion trillion grains of sand. Yes, I had time to do that on my phone before I walked out here. Nah, kidding, just did it in my head. Of course I did. But that's a 56 with 23 zeros at the end of it. And if you were to think a thought about a person, every second a different thought about that person, it would take you over 8 million years to think that many thoughts. That's crazy. And God is saying that He thinks about you. His thought, you know, so much as a society, we can argue and we can debate and we can spend so much time talking about what we think of God. So many people have a thought about God. that God is angry with them, that God is mad at them, that God wants to judge them for their sin and for their mistakes, that somehow we get an image of God being this old guy with a big white beard sitting in the sky with a stick just ready to get ready to hit you when you do the wrong thing, or send down lightning. But see, that's not God. In fact, instead of talking about what society has thought of God, let's focus on what God thinks about you. You know what God thinks about you? If he were to think that many thoughts over and over and over about you as an individual, what is he thinking about you? I'm so glad you asked, because the Bible tells us, it says that God's thoughts towards you are good. They are for your future and for your hope and for your destiny and for your calling. When God is thinking about you, he is thinking about his love for you, his plan for your life, the destiny you have wrapped up in your DNA, what he created you for, the purpose you are on this earth for. God loves you. That's what he's thinking, that he loves you, that he wants you, that he sees you. I want to tell you some more. Are we good? Can we go deeper? God wants you. God wants you. God saw, God thought. And another one, God moved. See, God wants you not with a convenience kind of want, the kind of convenience that I would have laying on the couch that I'll take a drink if someone else moves. But if I have to move, that sparkling water can stay in the fridge. That Coke Zero can stay right where it is. But if someone else is going to move, I'll take it. See, it's not a convenience want that God wants for you. See, I don't know if you've ever felt like you've done much in your life. I don't feel like you've, I wonder if you feel like you've ever achieved much in your life, whether you've lived a good life or not a good life, whether you've made lots of mistakes, or you think, perhaps I haven't done all that much. Well, I want to tell you one thing you have done that's actually pretty impressive. You moved God. You moved God. And you didn't move him off the couch. In fact, you moved him off the throne of heaven. You are significant enough to move God. Many people think that God sits and waits in judgment of the life that we've lived to get our act together before we're worthy of a relationship with him. But in fact, the Bible says that God was so moved. In fact, I want to tell you a story out of the Bible in Luke chapter 15. Jesus was trying to explain to people the nature and the character of God. And he told him a story. He begins to explain this story about a young man who, the Bible explains, is basically said to his father, "You're as good as dead to me." Took his money, took his inheritance, left his father, left his family, walked out on the father. And went off to a far land. And the Bible says that he spent his life living wildly in wicked action, spending his money on whatever he wanted, spending his money on substances, spending his money on acquaintances, spending his money on entertainment. However he wanted to spend it, he would spend it. But eventually his wealth ran out. And he came to a low point in his life where he understood that his wickedness and wild ways were not going to satisfy him, that his wealth was not going to satisfy him. And he recognized in his moment, at his low point of his life, it's like, hang on a second. I'd be better off going back to my father's house, embarrassed, ashamed, but I'd be better off going back to my father's house. And so the Bible tells us that with his shame, with his embarrassment, with his condemnation, he walked his way back to his father's house. Remember, the father is a picture of God. And many of us, if we think of God the way a lot of people think of God, you would think that as the young man came back home, the father would sit there in judgment and say, "You should be ashamed of yourself. You should feel condemned about your actions and the way you treated your family, the way you wasted your wealth, the way you made your mistakes. You should be ashamed." But that's not the story that Jesus told. The Bible says in Luke 15, 20, it says, the young man returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, His father saw him coming. You know what that means? His father was looking for him. His father was waiting for him. His father was keeping his eyes out, waiting for the moment that his son would make the decision to turn his life around. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. That is the father that was represented in this story. That is the picture of our Father in heaven. We have a heavenly Father who loves us, who is waiting for us. All we have to do in our life is turn and open our heart to him, and he will run to bridge any divide that might exist between his divinity and our humanity, between his perfection and our imperfection. God wants to encounter you today. He is willing to run to meet with you. He got up off the throne of heaven to bridge the divide. God sees you. God thinks about you. God moved to make relationship possible. See, the Bible says in a verse that so many in the world know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. Friend, that is the gospel. That is the good news. The gospel is good news. It is not bad news. It is not harsh news. It is not religious news. It's not about rules and restrictions. Understand, this verse does not say whoever behaves in him will have eternal life. It's not about your behavior. It doesn't say whoever performs in him. It's not about what you've achieved. It's not about whoever pays in him. It's not about paying to get into heaven. There is only one way into heaven. It's not by being a good person. It's not by our behavior, our performance, our paying. There's only one way, and it's an option that we all have, regardless of our life that we've lived, regardless of the choices we've made, regardless of where we've come from, what we look like, how we were raised. There's only one way to heaven, and it's open to all of us. All it takes is opening our heart to Jesus and believing in him. We all can do that. And today there's people in this room that need to do that. I want to keep reading. It says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I got two more. God saw, God thought, God moved, and God paid. God paid. I don't know about you, but I go to the shop sometimes. I see shoes, I see jackets, I see pants, I see tops that I want. I love them. They're good. I pick them up. I'm like, yeah, I would look good in this. Hello, somebody. Then I turn around. I look at the price tag. I'm like, yeah, I'd look good, but I'm not willing to pay that. Turn over another garment. I'm like, oh, that is good. That's very good. No, I'm still not willing to pay that. See, there's a price that needs to be paid for the things that we want. And I don't know if you've ever received an extravagant gift from someone before, but a gift of extravagance, any gift, a gift communicates the value that person puts on their relationship with you. And the price that God paid that shows us the value he puts on relationship with you is the highest price that's ever been paid in humanity. The price of his dear son, Jesus. Not just Jesus' life, but Jesus' death. That as he hung up there upon that cross, history records that he was whipped to within an inch of his life. He was nailed through his hands and through his feet, that as he hung up there upon that cross, began to suffocate to death. The Bible says that God is the one who sent him to pay that price, because it was the only price that could be paid to redeem and restore relationship with me and with you. That's the price that he was willing to pay. He bled for you. He wanted you so much. He knew the price for redemption was the blood of his son. And he still said, I'll pay that. not a problem. That is a price I'm willing to pay because I so value and so desire relationship with humanity. I remember this, understand this today, that God paid something for you. This cost something. The cross cost something valuable and He still paid it. And there's one last thing that I want to remind you of today. The final point is that God wants you. This may not be the way that you've been made to feel in the past. This may not be the way that our city feels. Life has a way. Other people have a way. Our own faults have a way of making us feel unwanted. And so often in life, we will do things to make ourselves feel wanted. We'll put great filters on our photos before we put them up online. We'll dress ourselves in a way that make us feel wanted. Sometimes we'll develop relationships. We'll seek after better pay packets. We'll desire sexual encounters that will make us feel wanted. But can I tell you, there is something on the inside of you that will only be fulfilled, not by substances or relationships or garments, but there's something on the inside of you that will only be filled by encounter and relationship with your Creator, with your Savior, with your Father in heaven, the one who paid a price for you, the one who went to the cross for you, the one who designed you and created you and fashioned you and formed you, is your God, is our Jesus. He wants you. He wants you. And He wanted you from the beginning. I want to tell you a story that's going to illustrate this very quickly. Luke chapter 5 says this. Later, as Jesus left the town, He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. You got to understand, in this day and age, I mean, a lot of us may not like the tax office in 2019. You rewind 2,000 years, tax collectors were really looked down on. They were considered the least popular people. People hated him. But the Bible says that Jesus saw this man. And He walked up to him and said, "Follow me and be my disciple." So Levi got up, left everything and followed Jesus. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And many of his fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate at this banquet. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Who was saying that? Religious people were saying that. The people who thought they had it all together. The people who thought they knew God best. The people who were so proud of their actions. They were all about rules and restrictions and what you can do and what you can't do. And these religious folk were standing and judging and looking down upon these people, calling them scum. I want to tell you today, we're not here to be religious. And Jesus didn't come offering religion. He came offering relationship. Because this Bible story goes on. It says Jesus answered them and said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call, I didn't come to call those who think they're righteous. I came to call those who know they are sinners and need to repent." The Bible in the book of Matthew calls Jesus a friend of sinners. And I want to tell you, if you're in this place today, you're a sinner. Because guess what? We've all sinned. Every single one of us on this stage has sinned. Every single one of us in this room has sinned. Every person in the world has sinned. We've all made mistakes. We've all done things wrong. But thank God, the Bible says that Jesus, He's a friend of sinners. He's the one that wants to be your friend today, your Savior today, your Redeemer today, your Freer today. That's what He comes with. He comes with love. He comes with redemption.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Planet Shakers Church, Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com.